As we continue on in our latest series, Share the Good News, we know that this is part of the responsibility of every believer, every disciple, to tell others about the good things that God has done and ultimately the good news that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, second member of the Trinity, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless life to pay the price for our sins, dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected on the third day, and after 40 days returning to the Father where he sits in glory awaiting his second coming. So we talked about last week about how storytelling, sharing our story, is really, just as Daryl and Starla just said, not our story, it's God's story. Our story is grafted into the Father's story when we follow, when we listen, when we obey, and when we come to achieve Not to achieve, let me say, come to receive the destiny that he has in store for us, even though nobody would have ever imagined it that way. So I have shared that we're going to cover different types of methods of sharing the gospel, and reason being that there are many ways to share the good news that fit your passions, your gifts, your calling, and that it doesn't have to be done just a certain way. I think that so often, Christians struggle with what we call evangelism because we're only taught certain methodologies. And when those methodologies don't click with who we are, it's really hard. It's really hard to go out there and do it, and we do it in the name of obedience. But in the name of obedience, we know our attitude's not right. And the whole thing behind it is that there's actually ways God wants you to do it that actually fit who you are. And so as we talked about story sharing last week, you know, the DNA of our church is that the gospel flows through relationship. So I don't think I need to cover the relationship building approach or the friendship building approach. I think that's pretty good in our DNA. So we're going to talk today about the reason giving approach. I will caution you, the reason giving approach is probably, I don't want to say probably, maybe one of the hardest ones to do today because of cancel culture. So because of cancel culture, you might not, I will definitely say you don't want to make this the first tool in your bag. But there's a place for it. There's a need for it. And we're going to cover what this looks like. The reason giving approach or the apologetic approach or making a defense approach. So our scripture today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, which starts off, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks, always be prepared to answer and to explain the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." So one of the things, I mean, as I look at this, this passage has a specific context, but I almost look at this from a perspective of, hey, it's our duty, it's our responsibility, we need to obey in sharing the good news with others, with non-believers. And as I look at this passage, you know, the first thing that usually happens when, you know, we say these things is people get afraid. I'm not equipped to do that. I don't know enough to do that. That's really not my thing, right? So I love the way he's talking about, you know, it's about suffering for doing good. You know, yes, are you going to be rejected? Absolutely. And you got to make your peace with that, knowing that you're going to be rejected because you're doing what God has asked you to do. But the way you do it is just as important, if not more important, than doing it. And this is the reason giving approach is one of the ones that has gone completely haywire within Christianity when it's done wrong. This is the type of things where we see people holding up Bibles and yelling out slurs and, you know, giving hateful speech. And that's not what the reason giving approach is. The reason giving approach is, you know, being asked by someone, being asked questions about your faith, being asked questions about the Bible, being asked questions about God, and it's our job, as the scripture says, to always be prepared to give an answer and to explain why our hope is in Jesus. So principle number one today is the reason-giving approach to sharing the good news is based on the fact that all believers are supposed to know what they believe and even more importantly, why they believe it. I know you know what you believe, but do you know why you believe it? See, this is what separates Christianity from religion. Religion is indoctrination. Religion is a set of rules that you're supposed to learn and you're supposed to memorize them and live by them, but not necessarily asking the questions why. Why should I do that? Why is this the right way? And the great thing about asking the whys is that you start to get to the heart of this connection with God, that it's based on relationship. It's based on what he's done. It's given out of grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. And so one of the things I think that Western Christianity, probably more than any other part of the globe, fails at is knowing what we believe and why we believe it. See, we're living in a culture that in one way is resistant to any kind of truth. There is no truth. Everybody has personal truth. But this is the perfect time for the real truth to come to the forefront. It's like the greatest setup of all time. If there's no truth, then when the one true truth comes, then it'll just demolish everything else. But the problem is a lot of us are not firm in what we believe, and maybe we don't even know why we believe it. So we got to get back to getting into Scripture. We got to actually know the word for ourselves. It's always going to be a great thing to be a part of a church with people who have answers and can show you how to research and investigate. But we have to take these things on for ourselves as the people of God. And we see this in 1 Peter 3:15 when it says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks, always be prepared to answer and to explain the reasons for the hope that you have." The great thing that we were talking about last week about the story-sharing approach is that, again, we all have our own stories of what God has done, but then we're also eyewitnesses of the stories of things God has done for others. Daryl and Starla won today. We'll hear from Chris and Esther hopefully next week. We watch Val and Frank. We watch all the different things that God is doing. All these stories are being collected, and they're becoming just as much ours as they are everybody else's. Because it's God's story. And so we should never be short on answers and explanation for people when they're asking us, why do you do this? How does this work? We should be the first to know. We should be the first to tell them from experience, right? I think I was sharing last week, I'm the kind of person, and I think most of you are too, I don't want to hear about your theories that you've never even tried. I want to know about real life experience and wisdom that's been there and done that, and now you can guide me. But if you're just reading some book and you've never tried it and you expect me to try it, you want me to be your guinea pig, that ain't going to happen, right? And that's the thing. If we don't have these answers for ourselves and the explanations why that are tangible, hard proof, people don't have a reason to listen to us. So again, the reason-giving approach to sharing the good news is based on the fact that all believers are supposed to know what they believe, and even more importantly, why they believe it. Principle number two today is the reason-giving approach has two facets, offense and defense. So the offense is engaged when we offer positive evidence for Christianity. We're in a conversation, things are just going around, and we're offering positive evidence for Christianity. I don't think we get this one too much. God bless you if you're in conversations where you get to do the offensive part. Most of the time, though, we're in defense, and the defense is engaged when we give good, rational answers to people's objections, doubts, or critiques against Christianity. Good, rational answers is not summed up in you got to have faith. You got to pray. I'm not saying we don't need to have faith and we don't need to pray. What I'm saying is that's not a good rational answer to anything. You didn't lead anybody to any kind of answer or any kind of guidance if that's what we're saying. That's the Christianese that we speak, right? Well, I'll pray about that, or, you know, it's like, and again, we should pray. But there's more to it than that. Do we have good, rational answers for challenges that are made against the authority of the Bible? Good, rational answers to explain the great mystery. Of course, it's going to begin and end in mystery, but the great mystery of the Trinity. How can Jesus be fully human and fully God? You know, how can we rely on the things that we see? All these things, there's answers for these things. We have entire fields within Christianity that specialize in different topics. We have it. We have Christian scientists and Christian doctors, and they explain things biblically and scientifically as they are enmeshed together. My personal conviction is, I have always wanted to be known as a Holy Spirit-led critical thinker. And that's my hope for our church, that we are going to be Holy Spirit-led critical thinkers that can see the text, interpret the text, and then apply it to real life in ways that are truly honoring of God's word, God's heart, and God's character. But in order to do that, again, we must know the word. If we don't, people are going to see right through it that we don't know. So again, the reason-giving approach has two facets, offense and defense. Principle number three, we must make sure that our hearts are aligned with the Father's heart and that His will has become our will when we engage in the reason-giving approach. So when I say our hearts are aligned with the Father's and His will is our will, I want you to see through what Peter's saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter to the original audience and to us. So he asked the question, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? The answer is, you know, stereotypically, nobody. But that's not the real answer here on earth. And that's what he says in verse 14. But even if you suffer, which should be translated, but when you do suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And I want to pause there for a second. See, this thing about suffering and suffering for doing good and turning the other cheek and repaying good for evil is all based on the fact that Christ is the Lord of our life. If he did this himself when he came to earth and he gave his life for his enemies, then we know that this is the model we're supposed to follow. We know that this is what brings him honor and glory and praise. And so we have a choice, but if we obey, we have no choice but to follow in his footsteps. And that's part of the issue that I see going on right now within Christianity is there's a lot of people that are fighting more for their rights, fighting more to be heard, fighting more for their convictions than they are willing to suffer for doing good. And that's what we have to get back to, making Christ the Lord of our life. Not defending ourselves, not doing it for us. So aligning our heart with his heart and aligning our will with his will continues. You're aligned when you do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And then again, then if really means then when people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. So we know that sharing the good news is going to cause us personal suffering. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, especially in the day and age that we live. People are going to be rejecting us. People are going to be saying things. It's okay. Believe it or not, it's okay for them to do that. But it's not okay for us to respond in kind. It's not okay for us to use the same words, the same hate, the same anger back at them. We must make sure that our hearts are aligned with the Father's heart and his will becomes our will. And we do this because we remember that we rejected Jesus. We rejected God so many ways for so many years. And yet Christ was willing to pay the price for our sins. So if our Lord and Master is willing to do that for us, shouldn't we be willing to do the same for others? principle number four. When we engage in the reason-giving approach, we must remember to keep moving from good answers to the good news. Right? Like, that's the thing. We don't just want to satisfy people's intellectual challenges. We want to keep moving from, yeah, this is why this makes sense, and go back to the Savior. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about the gospel message. And we got to keep coming back to that. Because you know what? There's a lot of people that know what the truth is, but they don't believe. It's not good enough to know what intellectually what the truth is. Do you believe? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you asked the Holy Spirit into your life? So we got to keep moving. And when I say the reason-giving approach, I want you to understand, I'm not limiting it to Bible. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of foolish things the world is believing right now that anybody with what Martino calls common sense, anybody with common sense can see through, right? Did I quote you right on that, my brother? All right. So for example, right, we're living in an age where some people believe that truth is relative. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. They don't need to be the same. I don't need to read my Bible to say, okay, if this is true, if what you believe is true for you and what I believe is true for me, and they don't need to intersect, what happens when my truth says your truth is a lie? Is it still truth? You see what I'm saying? Reason giving goes, it dips into academia. It dips into science. It dips into medicine. It dips into politics. There's a lot of reasons why we bend the knee to Jesus. There's a lot of scientific-based reasons. Do you know, I'm not going to get into it, but do you know that for evolution to be possible, it has to break three different scientific laws? Did you know that? These are things that, you know what I'm saying? Like, these are common, these are not common knowledge, forgive me. These are things that are available to be learned if we will just continue to study. So I don't want you to study the three laws that evolution breaks instead of studying your Bible. I want you to study your Bible. And in addition to that, if you're passionate and called to connect with this reason-giving approach, keep reading. Keep investigating. Keep learning. And God will give you the very knowledge and the wisdom that you need for the circle of influence that you have. You know the people around you. You know your coworkers. You know your peers. You know your family. You know your friends. You know what they like and what they don't like. You know what they're going to talk about and not talk about. Let God lead you in those things. Let God lead you to grow spiritually and also intellectually so we can keep providing answers and we can keep providing reasonable, logical explanations to people that help the gospel click in their lives. From what I've heard, so you can figure out whether it's true or not, but I think what most people tell me, those who like my sermons, I didn't say most people like my sermons, the people that like my sermons, most tell me that what they love about what I do is that I make complex truth simple. That's the key. You need to be able to explain things in simple language. They're profound ideas. They're profound conflicts, profound problems, but you're explaining them in simple language that people can understand. That's how you win people. That's not the only way. That's one of the ways we can help win people to Jesus. Principle number five is the goal of the reason-giving approach is not to win arguments. It's to win souls. That's what it gets down to. We're not telling you argue with people just to argue or argue to stroke your ego. We're doing it to win souls. And that means you're going to have to know and you're going to have to be prayerful about who you should engage with in this approach, when to engage, when not to engage, and when to withdraw. If you're seeing people get agitated, you're seeing them, you know, put up walls right away. Don't keep pressing. It's not the time. So even though this is the part of evangelism that engages our intellect, it's just as much spiritual as anything else because you must be attuned with God and His Spirit. Principle number six, there are many ways to grow in your confidence and competency when it comes to sharing your reasons for your faith in Christ. So we'll cover 8 ways. So right there, study, study, study. We need to know the word. We really need to know the word. I'm hoping in February of next year to start our church, and of course you have free will, so you can do whatever you want. I'm hoping to get us all started on a 3-year plan on the Bible. And when I say 3 years, I don't mean 3 years like it'll take us 3 years to get to the Bible. There's some studies that show that if you read the Bible front to back in a year for 3 years straight, you're going to like just accelerate into being a true disciple. And just to give you a quick background, so the first year you're going to read it and there's going to be a lot of things you don't know. You're not going to be able to connect things. And you're just going to be like, what? What the heck does that mean? But you're just going to keep reading. Second year, the goal of the first year is just to soak in as much truth and much word of God as you can. That's it. Just take it in. Take it in. Second year, because you're reading it over again, God is going to start connecting simple truths for you. When you start in Genesis 1 and then you work through the whole Bible, you've had to have read through John chapter 1. Second time around, when you start reading Genesis chapter 1, oh, dang, wait a minute, where have I heard this before? Where have I seen this before? Oh, it's John chapter 1. And now he's going to start connecting truths for you. And as you start to connect truths, all the pieces of the puzzle start coming together. And in year 3, it's about now working through complex problems. So now you've had 2 years of knowing the word, working through the word, and now it's like, okay, I understand now, but I don't understand how this can work, or I don't understand how this works with this other scripture over here. And then we work through those. So, again, I will attempt to start that with us for whoever wants in February, but we got to really get the word in us. We got to, and I say that more than I want you to get my sermons in you, more than I want you to get other people's sermons in you or studies on books. You just need pure word of God to start. Okay? You just need the unfiltered, raw, let him talk to you. Right? And year 3 is when you start to figure out, okay, God, what are you saying to me through this passage? But you got to have years 1 and 2. And you got to have that jet fuel ready to go. The second way that we can improve is to be prayerful and ask God to clearly reveal the opportunities. You know, one of the reasons that I know Pastor Scott is, you know, such an evangelist, this guy tells me he prays every day, God, I want you to give me an opportunity with somebody today. I want to just walk up to a stranger, or I want you to, coordinate things so that I know that's the person I'm supposed to talk to today and share the good news. Are we asking God for these opportunities? Third, whenever possible, connect with someone before you try to correct them. Connect, connect, connect. If you don't connect and you try to correct, man, it's usually not going to go well. Fourth one is we really got to listen. Listen and listen and listen. The Bible tells us that out of the mouth comes the truths of the heart. A lot of times, it's interesting, when we communicate with one another, when we ask questions with one another, there's usually underlying motives behind the questions. And sometimes those of us that are quick to give answers, we're so busy answering the question that was given to us, we're not really considering the motivation behind it. And so we miss the whole point of what that question is actually asking. Right? And so we need to really listen to people. And you do that by clarifying the question. If I heard you correctly, this is what you're saying. And let the person correct you or not. We have to also admit when you don't know the answer. Don't make it up. Please don't make it up. I've seen pastors do this all the time. They don't know the answer. They make up the answer. Don't do that. Admit you don't know the answer. Tell them you'll research and you'll come back. Then get a hold of somebody that knows. But please don't make up stuff. And the next one is for those of you that already are a little apprehensive about, you know, talking with strangers and putting yourself out there like that. Understand that you can almost never, I didn't say never, but almost never, say the wrong thing to the right person Just as you can almost never say the right thing to the wrong person. Okay? If you're stepping out in faith, you're being prayerful, you're engaging people because you care about their lostness, there's almost nothing you can do to blow it. And so when people walk away or they don't want to hear it, it's okay. You don't need to take it personal. And when people do hear you and they do listen and they do accept Jesus down the road, that's wonderful, but it's also not a result of you. It's still God doing it, right? That's what I'm trying to say. So don't take it so personal either way. You're not the greatest if they accept, and you're not the worst if they reject you, because it's about what God's doing. And our eighth way is understand that going through the difficulties, tension, and unpleasantness of, I'm going to use the word, debating with someone about God is actually one of the most loving things you can ever do for them. I forgot the atheist's name, but there was an atheist. He was a comic. And he used to say, you know, he told a story about, he's still an atheist. And he told a story about how after one of his shows one day, you know, he's leaving and a fan comes up to him and says, you know, I'm such a fan. I love you. Man, I really need to tell you about Jesus. And they just launch into like, man, this is why Jesus is real and this is why you need to worship him. He's like, that's not for me. But he ends up telling that story and saying, you know what? I actually am so grateful to that person because to them, I'm in real danger. Like that person sees a train coming for my life. Whether the train's there or not, that's a difference of opinion. But they believe they see a train coming to mow me down, and they're shouting at me and they're yelling at me and they're trying to help me and I'm not listening. So they tackle me to get me out of the way. And so one of the things that we're I think is becoming more societal right now is we think that, you know, not causing a ruckus, just being kind, being polite, accepting all things, smiling, even though we don't agree, that that's the right thing. And I'm going to tell you, it's not. If we know, and of course, I'm using it the way the scripture does, if we know, which means I know you know, if we know that heaven and hell is real, if we know that there's particular futures for the choices that we make, it's very unloving not to say anything. How can we be loving when we know what awaits people? The fate that's there for them. And all because we don't want to ruffle their feathers here and now. That's not loving. So there's a place, of course, for listening to people and, you know, not being arrogant and not causing an uproar when you don't know them. You haven't connected. You haven't prayed about that person, all these things. But when it's somebody that, yeah, you've been praying. You've been asking God for opportunities. You've been connecting with them. Then the day may come when you have to have that debate. And that leads us to principle number 7. Inevitably, the reason-giving approach usually involves at least one of the following: emotional outbursts, debating, strained relationships, persuasive communication, or even arguing. Ultimately, the reason-giving will get you to this point someday, sometime. And I need you not to be scared of that. I need you to understand that you're going there because you love them and because they need to hear the truth, even if it hurts their feelings, even if it strains your relationship and they don't want to be with you anymore. It's okay because you still did the most loving thing you could do for them. And I'm going to show you here in the text. And I use the word arguing because it's in the Bible. So Acts chapter 19, verse 8 says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. See, what I'm telling you about this reason-giving approach is it's not easy, and it's not, and I'll be honest, it's not for everyone. I think at some point, all of us will use it at least once, if you haven't already. But there are some of us that are called. more so to the reason-giving side. And I want to do it cautiously because this is my natural one, and I know other people is their natural one, and the thing about people who are naturals at reason-giving is we tend to be very blunt sometimes, right? We care more about facts than we do feelings. And so I do caution all of us that have this as our natural style, not that we're ever going to put feelings before facts, but understand that there's a process to get to the reason giving. There's still love that has to be involved in the reason giving. But the fact that Paul argued persuasively for 3 months, what happened because he did this? Some people became obstinate. They refused to believe, so Paul left them. Strained relationships will end up in separate ways when somebody's not going to go in the same direction. It's biblical. It happens. But that doesn't stop us from continuing to go forward. So he took the disciples with him, the disciples he made, and had discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And I need you to understand here, all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia didn't hear the word of the Lord because Paul spoke it to them. They heard it because as he's making disciples, those disciples are going out and they're sharing the good news and they're making more disciples, and it's a multiplication thing going on here. And this is why we don't indoctrinate people. We teach them to feed themselves through the word of God. This is it right here. Because we're not trying to grow a brand name. We're not trying to grow a church name. We're trying to grow the kingdom of God. And that means we're not going to do it all. We're called to raise up disciples that will raise up other disciples that will raise up others so that at least everyone will have heard the word of the Lord. And hopefully in the best context ever. Through somebody who actually cared and actually loved them and was interested in their ultimate faith. Am I making sense? So, for those of you that may be thinking, you know, I really don't want to get into conflict with people. That's not my thing. And I know it's not. I know some people here are so soft-hearted, right? Like, you don't even want to kill flies. I literally had somebody tell me, don't kill it. Let it out. Right? I'm like, are you serious? So, for those of you that are in that boat, I will remind you of this, and I was laughing about this morning. Me and Sarah got into a little debate about the razor this morning, right? So I'm looking for my razor, and I can't find it. I was like, Hannah's got it. Hannah wouldn't have it, so here we are going back and forth, bickering for 7 minutes, right? If I could bicker with my wife for 7 minutes about a razor, don't you think that we should stand up and argue with somebody about Jesus when it's their eternal fate on the line? Do we not? Is that really not worth it? We have battles over who took the cap off the toothpaste, right? Who left the light on? Who left the car with no gas? I think this is a much worthier cause. Amen? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that in your sovereignty and in your goodness, you have given us reason after reason after reason to believe in you. We see your story sharing approach, that pre-evangelism you did through the entire Old Testament taking us to the new. We see the relationship building approach, Lord, in that you met people face to face. You called them by their names. We see the power approach. It's just your miracles poured out, your power poured out so that we would know that you're the one true God. And we recognize that you have given us many, many, many reasons to believe that you are real, to believe that you're the only God, and for us to believe that you are worth serving. Father, I pray that you would help us all grow in our knowledge and in our trust in your perfect word. Help us to understand, Lord, that mastery of your word is not left to clergy or leaders in the church, but it is for every single one of us. That not even 600 years ago, people were dying for the right to have their own Bible in their own hands in a language they understood. that millions died for this gift so that they could have your word for themselves, so they could have the reasons. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow all of us in our understanding that our salvation with you is such a great gift that deserves to be shared with anyone and everyone else. It's not a gift that we're to squander by keeping it to ourselves, but it's meant to go out to every single person on this planet. And we pray that we would have the faith and the courage to step out in faith and become one of your co-laborers as you've called us to do. We see that people are dying left and right. There's so much turmoil, so much conflict, so much hate, and that the only answer to all these problems is your good news. Help us to be the messengers of the good news. Help us to fulfill our destiny, Lord, in walking with you and watching everything that you do as you bring people to yourself and you heal them and you save them and you reconcile them. Lord, help us to understand that we are called to share the good news. Make it a deep burning conviction in each one of our hearts. And more importantly, help us understand the ways in which we've been created and the styles and approaches that are just second nature to us, so that we can live freely and naturally while we fulfill your commandment to take your word, to take your good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And as we watch people's lives healed, as we watch relationships reconciled, we'll be sure to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.